These people have a profound and powerful love and concern about the fetus, but a total disregard and disdain for children who are born poor, handicapped, black, and also for their mothers.
That's Jatice Martell Gator of Planned Parenthood for Washington, D.C., making an argument against the pro-life movement and for abortion rights. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Well, you've heard the arguments, haven't you? If you're pro-life, you have heard people make all sorts of arguments. They've said that a woman should have the right to choose. Now, often that sentence isn't finished, so it doesn't amount to much of an argument, but if you explore it, a woman's right to choose to have an abortion, it's the woman's body. What about if we make abortion illegal, or if we curtail abortion legally? We'll go back to the dark days of the back alley abortion and the coat hanger. Some women, they're too poor. Abortion is their only option. How do you respond to these? It's Sunday night, September the 9th, and we want to hear from you. What kind of arguments have you heard for abortion rights? Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, everyone who calls or sends us an email tonight as we come to you live this Sunday night, September the 9th, will get a pamphlet called What About Abortion? 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Before we introduce our guest, 2 weeks from tonight, the Issues Etc. Reformation Tour is going to begin in Detroit. We're going to be broadcasting live Sunday night, September the 23rd, from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn. Joining us at Emmanuel will be Issues Etc. regular guest, Professor Jeffrey Kloa. Now, everyone is invited to attend this live broadcast from 10 to midnight, and there's a question and answer session with refreshments before the show at 9 o'clock. For more information on the Issues Etc. Reformation Tour coming to Detroit Sunday, September the 23rd, just visit our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Greg Kokel is our guest tonight to respond to arguments for abortion rights. Greg is president of Stand to Reason, based in Signal Hill, California, and co-author of the book Relativism, Feet Firmly Planted in Midair. Greg, welcome back.
Hey, Todd. Good to talk to you. Thanks.
How would you evaluate and respond to Martell Gator's argument that those who are pro-life love the fetus, but don't care about children or their mothers?
Well, it's actually not an argument. It's just a statement, and the statement is simply false. Not only is it false, it's off the point. So let me take the second one first, and then I'll talk about the falsity of it. One thing you could say to this gentleman is simply, so what? Okay, what is he trying to show, that we're like a bunch of meanies? We don't care about the child after it's born? Even if that were the case, how does that somehow make a case for killing the unborn child while still in the womb? It has nothing to do with it. This is one of those distractive elements that appeals to certain types in an audience, but it has nothing to do with the issue. It's basically simply a character assassination, you know. I'm arguing to protect the unborn, and they say you don't care about some other person. Okay, maybe I don't. What does that have to do with whether or not it's right to take the life of this unborn child? So on the one hand, this is completely irrelevant to the issue. It's a distractive element. But secondly, the fact of the matter is, Todd, is that pro-lifers are the only ones that care about the plight of the mother who carries her child. Is Planned Parenthood going out there saying, you know, if you want to get an abortion, we'll give you one for free because we care about you? If you don't want to get an abortion, we'll take care of you. We'll give you services. We'll help pay for your child. We'll give you financial help. We'll give you a box of stuff that will, you know, help you with taking care of the child after the baby's born. We'll try to get adoption services for you. No, they don't do any of that. What they do is take your money to kill your baby. That's it. Who is it that does? Who takes care of women who want to keep their babies? I'll tell you who it is. It's crisis pregnancy centers. They're all over the country. And in fact, there are more CPCs in the country than there are abortion clinics. and the lines to adopting children that women keep instead of having them aborted are lines around the block. It is very, very difficult to adopt children today in the United States because, well, let's say 50% of abortions are unplanned and 50% of those end in, I'm sorry, 50% of pregnancies are unplanned and 50% of those end in abortion. And so we have a little baby girl that my wife and I adopted. She's 2.5 years old, and people ask me all the time. In fact, it was asked of me yesterday. Did you get that baby here or overseas? And I characteristically ask, why would you think we'd go overseas? And they say, because most people are adopting over there. It seemed probably cheaper. I said, no, it's not cheaper. It's a lot more expensive. Why do you think people are adopting overseas rather than locally? They said, I don't know. And I tell them, because 50% of pregnancies are unplanned and half of those end in abortion. There aren't enough children to go around. And I'm not just talking about Caucasian kids. Have perfect babies. I'm talking about interracial children, cross-racial. I'm talking about handicapped children. There are waiting lines to adopt children for women who choose to keep their children and not abort. And in fact, the wait is so long, some people are spending the extra $15,000, $20,000, $30,000, $40,000 to go overseas. So the gentleman who makes this point, first of all, is missing the point when he attacks the pro-lifer's character instead of addressing the issue itself. But secondly, it's just a false charge. It's easy to make in a vacuum, but the fact is there are plenty of people that are willing to help and that are giving money out of their pocket to help crisis pregnancy centers, women in crisis pregnancy, to carry that baby. It's just false. It's a big lie, and people get away with that all the time.
Something else presented as an argument in favor of abortion rights, and it's connected to, I think, the one you just responded to. Some women are simply too poor to bear and to care for a child. Maybe financially abortion is their only choice.
Well, yeah, this came out in the quote, too. There's a disregard and a disdain for the poor black woman or something like that. You know, a lot of this discussion hinges on a prior understanding, Todd. If it and here's the way I like to put it. If the unborn is not a valuable human being, then no justification for abortion is even necessary. You don't have to raise this issue of poor people who can't get abortion. Go ahead and have an abortion. You don't need the rape and incest and exclusion and all that other stuff. Have the abortion. But if the unborn is, in fact, a human being, then no justification for abortion is adequate. And the reason why is we don't kill valuable human beings for the reasons that people have abortions. And so here we have this challenge. Well, the poor black women can't afford their children. And my response is, okay, then they should just kill the children that they can't afford. They can't do that. You can't kill a child. Precisely. That's my point. You don't solve problems with your budget by offing your kids. And that's exactly the question here. And people say, well, that's one thing for a child that's born, but what? Not the unborn. That's not a human being. Ah, okay, so now we see what the real issue is. The real issue is, what is the unborn? Is the unborn an example of a valuable human being or not? That's the question that needs to be answered. And this is why it stands to reason, Todd, our approach is maybe to some people overly simplistic, but it really, I think, deals with the broad number of objections or concerns in this debate. One question needs to be answered to answer the issue, and that is, what is the unborn? And if the unborn is not a human being, no problem. If it is, then no excuse. That's the issue, including this excuse.
Greg Kokel is our guest. We're responding to arguments for abortion rights during this hour of Issues Etc. He's president of Stand to Reason, based in Signal Hill, and he's also co-author of the book Relativism, Feet Firmly Planted in Mid-Air. Now, unlike most of what you hear on the nights, on the weekends, Issues Etc. is a live call-in show. Our call-in number this Sunday night, September the 9th, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. When we come back, what about it's too dangerous to outlaw or to curtail abortions? If we do this, women will be driven in desperation to the back alley. Women will be driven in desperation to unqualified practitioners of abortion. An underground black market abortion system will again raise its ugly head in our nation. How do you respond to that? Well, we'll find out right after this. Greg Kokel is our guest. Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana invites you to join Issues Etc. regular guest Arthur Just, Larry Rast, and Carl Schalk for the Good Shepherd Institute, November 4th through the 6th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary. This annual conference equips laypeople, musicians, and pastors to better serve their congregations through music and the Word. For more information on the Good Shepherd Institute, check out our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 260-452-2256.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours weekdays on the Internet? Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen Online, and you'll find 12 new hours Monday through Friday. You can listen live on your PC, or on demand, or on your iPod or MP3 player. issuesetc.org, and tune in weekdays to 12 new hours of Issues Etc.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. has its supporters.
I just want to say that I really like your show. It's really helped me. I'm currently in my preparation to enter Concordia Seminary, and this show, I think, has really helped me with my progress. So I just want to say thanks and keep it up.
We also have our share of detractors.
This message that you're sending out is not the message that God wants the people to hear. You don't have a clue as to what he wants. You are all sinners, and you shall rot for eternity for this. You people are insane. Just burn in hell.
That's exactly why we have the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 314-505-7825. Agree or disagree with something you've heard? Call the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 314-505-7825. The Issues Etc. listener comment line, available for your comments, positive and negative, 24/7, 314-505-7825.
It is our decision, not theirs.
I hope John Ashcroft is listening. He's just over there, you know, because we are a true threat to his vision of America.
So keep the faith.
I'm Senator Barbara Boxer, and I'm pro-choice.
Keep your claws off my body. Keep.
Well, it was from the pro-choice rally at the 30th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. We're responding to arguments for abortion rights. Greg Kokel is our guest, president of Stand to Reason, based in Signal Hill, California, author of the book Relativism, Feet Firmly Planted in Midair, co-author of that book. Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss the beliefs and practices of Jehovah's Witnesses with David Reed, author of the book Answering Jehovah's Witnesses Subject by Subject. Why are Jehovah's Witnesses so very persistent in their door-to-door calls? What does the Watchtower Tract and Bible Society teach about the person and work of Jesus Christ, about sin, about the Trinity, about the Bible? We'll talk about it next week with David Reed. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the weeks ahead, click the upcoming shows section of our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there, be sure to find out about invitational visits coming up this fall for prospective pastors and deaconesses at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, and Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. For more information, just check out our homepage, issuesetc.org, preparing Christ-centered, cross-focused pastors for the 21st century, Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, and Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. Greg, if we curtail abortion legally, or if we overturned Roe v. Wade, Are we going to go back to the black market abortion, the back alley and the coat hanger? That's the argument often made.
Yeah, well, if we did do that, Todd, these kind of challenges can be dealt with at a number of different levels, just like the last one. And if we did go back to that time, let's just say we did, it wouldn't be very far back. And what I mean by that is that though many claim that there are tens of thousands of people that died as a result of back alley abortions before Roe versus Wade, Bernard Nathanson of the formerly of the National Abortion Rights Action League, NARAL, and the head of one of the largest abortion clinics in New York City at the time, and an atheist, by the way, he became a pro-lifer even while he was an atheist after he realized the terrible moral harm he'd done in destroying all of these children. But he said, "We made up those statistics. We knew that they would have an impact on people, and we just made them up out of thin air. The closest numbers that we have, or the most accurate numbers that we have, are from the Center of Disease Control. And the CDC said there was a negligible amount. I mean, in the hundreds, maybe a thousand. Now, I don't mean to suggest that we can just dismiss those hundreds of lives that were lost as a result of people trying to have illegal abortions. But I first want to make the point that by making abortion illegal, we are not going to drive tens of thousands of people into the black market. It didn't happen before abortion was legal, and it won't happen if abortion becomes illegal now. Secondly, as one person has noted, there are lots of doctors with lots of skill and lots of abortion equipment around right now, so that if abortion was made illegal, all that equipment still exists. It isn't like we're going to have to go back to the dark ages of coat hangers. If you're going to get an illegal abortion, the illegal abortion is going to be able to be performed with good equipment, not with coat hangers. And so this is largely an emotional appeal to get people really upset as they think of this terrible fate that women are forced into. But this brings me to the third point, and I think this is, in a sense, more important, that women are not going to be forced into having dangerous back alley illegal abortions. Women are adults. They can make their choices without being forced when it comes to childbearing. There are adoption facilities all over the country that will allow a woman who doesn't want to keep the baby for whatever reason to give that baby up to families that will love that child. She's not forced to take the life of that child. If she takes the life of that child, she's making a personal decision as an adult, autonomous human being. The irony is that this kind of argument patronizes women. It's as if women can't help themselves. They're children. They're they're victims of their circumstances, and we have to protect them. We have to provide ways to kill their children because they just can't control themselves if they happen to face a pregnancy that they don't want. The fact is, if the unborn is in fact a human being that is valuable and ought to be protected, and we're back to our only one question again, then why would it seem reasonable to allow women to more easily kill those children? Because if we didn't, then they might try to kill those children in a way that would bring some harm to themselves. I mean, we don't make bank robbery legal because, golly gee, there's a risk to bank robbers. You know, if you make it illegal, then they might get shot at when they try to rob the bank. And by the same token, and of course we're presuming here, and we haven't really covered this issue yet, Todd, but I'm presuming the unborn is a valuable human being that ought to be protected. If it is, then it seems to me that because some women might make foolish choices in the way that they destroy their child and bring harm to themselves, that doesn't become an argument for legalizing them destroying their own offspring.
All right, then make the case, in the midst of responding to these arguments, with 2 minutes before we go to this break, Greg, make the case surrounding that central point, really the only relevant point when it comes to the debate of who is the unborn. 2 minutes.
Well, yeah, what is it? So, okay, let's see. I heard the quote here, keep your hand laws off my body. Is their body the only thing that's in question? Well, let's see. What's happening in there, that thing that you want to abort? Is it alive? Well, we don't know. Well, wait a minute. Is it growing? Yes, it's growing. Well, if it's growing, it's alive, okay? This is the result of intercourse between two human beings, right? Yes. This is called reproduction, yes. What kind of being do two human beings reproduce? All creatures reproduce after their own kind. Cats have kittens, dogs have puppies, fish have guppies, people have yuppies, you know, that kind of thing. In other words, if mom and dad have gotten together and had intercourse and are reproducing a living thing inside of mom, that living thing is just like mom, and that is another human being. And it ain't mom, by the way. We know it isn't, because mom has a certain genetic fingerprint, and the baby has a different. That thing growing in there has a different genetic fingerprint. Let's face it, the thing growing in there is a different living human being from mom. And you know what, Todd? Everybody knows that.
And I would also just add to that, that's where everybody came from, ultimately.
Absolutely.
All of us were one of them once.
Yes, we asked the question, were you ever an unborn child? Were you the one that, you know, sat on your mother's kidney or kicked her in the ribs and, you know, put her through all that turmoil for 9 months before you were born? And, of course, this is common sense. Of course it was you.
Let's take a break here. We're talking to Greg Kokel, responding to arguments for abortion rights. Greg Kokel is president of Stand to Reason, based in Signal Hill, California. You can check out the website for Stand to Reason by going first to our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the section titled Links. You'll find a direct link to Greg Kokel and Stand to Reason, issuesetc.org. Have you ever discussed abortion and an argument caught you off guard? Share it with us. We're coming to you live this Sunday night. It's the 9th of September. 1-800-730-2727 is our call-in number. 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Everyone who calls or emails tonight will receive a free pamphlet called What About Abortion? 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Some are going to say, no, it's really a human rights issue, a women's rights issue. Now we have the term reproductive rights. Should women have the right to do what they think necessary? And is it a woman's rights issue? We'll answer that after this.
We give thanks for the folks at LCMS World Relief, because they are the hands and the feet that allow many people to reach out in charity and love to those who are less fortunate than we.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Arthur Just on the importance of LCMS World Relief.
In the Gospels, Jesus says that he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And spending out his life for us on the cross is how he served us. Because Christ is in us, and we embody him in his mercy and love, we are to manifest that in our lives, and LCMS World Relief does exactly that by reaching out with concrete expressions of Christ's love, mercy, and compassion to those who have been broken by storm and tempest, who, for whatever reason, need the kind of love and compassion that is in us because Christ is in us.
For more information or to donate to LCMS World Relief, call them toll-free 1-888-930-4438.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Noted author and Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on why you should support Issues, Etc.
Even though I live in Southern California and we've got several stations totally dedicated to what they call Christian programming, I make it a habit not to listen regularly to Christian radio. I turned on one of my local stations the other day and heard about an exorcist casting multiple demons out of a good Christian. Listened a little while ago and heard a whole panel of people on another Christian station talking about how the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem was going to usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, I just can't handle all that kind of stuff. But you know what I really like? The Christian programming that I like to listen to is Issues, Etc. No matter where I am in the country, if Issues, Etc. is on the program, I'm going to be listening. And the reason I like it is because we have solid, down-to-earth, biblical preaching and teaching, defending the faith from God's word instead of men's speculation. I know of no better ministry to support today than Issues, Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172. Or you can donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc.
What is the primary message and major theme of God's Word? The answer comes from Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas.
The storyline of the Bible from beginning to end is the story of God's plan of salvation. The message of that which the holiness and righteousness of the just God demands, and the way that God has, in His grace, in His undeserved love, met the demands of that law in the person of His Son. Certainly everything else that's in Scripture is important, but everything else ties into and relates to and must be seen from the perspective of that basic primary theme, law and gospel, with the gospel as the fundamental focus of it all.
Issues Etc., the radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Greg Kokel is our guest. You can help us defend life from beginning to end by joining our monthly or annual donor program as we're responding to these arguments in favor of abortion rights. It's part of what we do here on Issues Etc. You can help us by joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Now, for more information on membership benefits like CDs, books, transcripts, look for the photo of Martin Luther on our homepage, issuesetc.org. Now, you can donate by credit card, our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. By check, just write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can join online. Our website address is issuesetc.org. It's the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Greg, how do you respond to someone who says, look, the Bible, for you Christians who happen to be pro-life, not all pro-lifers are Christian, but for you Christians, the Bible is conspicuously silent on abortion. You can look up in the concordance and you won't find the word abortion in there. Your response?
Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about gay bashing either, for goodness sake. It doesn't provide a case against slavery. It doesn't say anything about wife beating. There are a lot of things that the Bible does not directly address. Because the Bible doesn't directly address it, doesn't mean that it's not an area of concern. There are broad principles the Scriptures give us that are common sense principles about human life and the value of human life. And here we have quite explicit statements. For example, in Genesis chapter 9, we have God making it clear that human beings are unique and especially valuable, and if you take the life of a human being, then you must sacrifice your own in return because that human beings are made in the image of God. And this is pretty straightforward. It's actually the first reference to capital punishment. And so this then becomes the grounding of all of our ethical obligations towards other human beings, that humans aren't just animals. We are special creatures, and we bear a resemblance to God in some critical sense that is essential and foundational to our natures as human beings. And there's no distinction made as to whether you're old or young, whether you're fully developed, whether you're underdeveloped, whether you're intelligent, whether you're dumb, whether you're rich, whether you're poor. It is all human beings are to be protected. And there are Old Testament passages that seem to suggest the same thing. But let me just fast forward, since you raised a biblical concern, and I don't usually argue this based on biblical sensibilities, because most people aren't that concerned about what the Bible says about these things. But if you notice in the New Testament, there's a very poignant passage relevant to this issue, and that is when Mary goes, after she's pregnant with Jesus, she goes to see her cousin Elizabeth. I think this is in Luke chapter 1. And when Elizabeth hears the voice of her cousin Mary, Mary now carrying the Messiah. I'm not saying that she carries the future Messiah or the fetus of the Messiah or the potential Messiah. She's carrying the Messiah, and that is clear in the text. But what happens is when Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, the child in her womb, in the second trimester, according to the details of the text, the preborn John the Baptist leaps with joy in her womb because he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is a prophecy that was given earlier in the chapter. So we have a statement there that John the Baptist, who is prophesied will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb, actually does leap with joy within her womb when he gets in the presence of his Messiah, who is in Mary's womb. Now, for people who don't care about the Bible, this is going to be very compelling. But for those who are concerned about the Bible, and I think if somebody were to suggest, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about abortion, therefore it must be okay, they're only saying that if they're intellectually honest, because they care about what the Bible has to say about things. But here is a statement that makes it quite clear that the essential personhood of both Jesus and John the Baptist are established before they're born. And they are treated as their essential selves, their personal selves, in the text there in Luke, even though it's not a passage about abortion. And if we then take that information that we get from Luke and then apply it to God's earlier statements about the value of life and the importance of life, you get, without any shenanigans, without any stretching of things, without any wild leaps, you get a very solid biblical case against abortion from these two references. So, in fact, in a sense, the Bible does speak about abortion, but it does so implicitly, not explicitly.
Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Listening in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin on WEMI, here's Chris. Chris, thanks for waiting.
Thank you. I have a good question. A lot of our pro-lifers were former doctors who committed abortion. What do we do once Roe versus Wade is turned over with these doctors? And I'm going to hang up and just listen to your answer. Thank you.
All right, Chris, thank you very much, and thanks for listening. Fond du Lac. Greg, what do we do with doctors?
Well, this is an issue that it comes up kind of frequently. How are you going to prosecute those who are involved in this illegal activity? And let me, now, first of all, I have to say, look, I'm not a jurisprudence guy. You know, the question of how one prosecutes a violation of human dignity in this fashion is really a juridical, legal kind of question. And I may not be that skilled as to trying to figure out what is the right kind of juridical kind of action to take in the circumstances. But I'll make an observation. I am qualified, though, to tell you whether or not the unborn is a living human being and a valuable person, and that's what our arguments amount to. So in the one hand, I do not feel that I'm kind of outside of my rights in claiming that it should be made illegal to kill innocent human beings at this stage of life, even though I don't know what the best punishment for those who violate that statute would be. That's a different issue, okay? Even so, though, let me just mention that it's not as outlandish as some people want to make it sound. For one, up until 1973, or 71, I get my dates mixed up now, Roe versus Wade, it was illegal in virtually every single state of the union to have an abortion, save, I think, California and New York were exemptions at that point, because it was a state's decision at that point. But and states had had a way of adjudicating those concerns, and I don't know why we couldn't go back to that. Secondly, it already is illegal in over 30 states, two-thirds of the states in the union, to take the life of an unborn child. Even in the liberal state of California, it is considered fetal homicide, and I'm using these words advisedly because that's the way the statute uses it. It's homicide. It is actionable homicide to kill an unborn child. Except if a woman, if a doctor does it with the mother's okay, in other words, elective abortion, then it's a very different situation. Notice how the state already treats the life of the unborn child as sacred, and if somebody takes the life of that child, except for in this elective abortion, it's actionable under the statutes. So since all of that stuff is in place already, it seems to me it shouldn't be very hard to figure out what would be the appropriate way to legally deal with those kinds of things. Look, doctors are subject to laws about drug use, right? They can dispense all kinds of drugs under certain circumstances, but if they dispense drugs illegally and they find out, well, then they can be tried according to that. By the same token, if doctors give abortions, if abortions are illegal, I don't see why they can't be tried according to statute, just like any other abrogation of the law. This is not as difficult as some people make it. I know Chris wasn't trying to make it difficult. He was responding with a question that I'm sure that he'd been asked, but some people make it into a big deal. And I remember former President Clinton, when he was asked this at a town hall meeting, something about abortion, and he shot back, okay, so you would put women in prison and doctors in prison if they had abortion, is the way he put it. And the poor young man who asked the question initially was kind of stonewalled, but the fact is that's the way it is in more than 30 states in the union when it comes to other incidents of fetal homicide. So we're just looking for consistency in the law. Once again, I don't think that I'm not the one qualified to decide exactly the best way legally to deal with those people. It's a different area of expertise, but it can be done, and it's been done in the past. I am qualified, however, I think, and I think our arguments that we've advanced demonstrate this, to determine whether or not the unborn is a valuable human being who ought to be protected. That's a separate question.
Greg Kokel is our guest when we come back from this break. Ruthie heard one. She says she's heard with this one lately, and we'll have Greg respond to it. George Bush is killing more people by his environmental policies than are being killed by abortion. Bush's war in Iraq is killing thousands, so I'd be a hypocrite for voting for him because he's pro-life when he's doing so much killing. How do you respond to that one? We'll find out on the other side of this break. We have several resources that are going to help you defend the pro-life position posted under the What's New section of our website, including several written by our guest, Greg Kokel. Our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. We still have plenty of time for your phone calls and for your email. The in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We'll respond to Ruthie's email on the other side of the break. And our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. 2727. Before we run out of time with Greg here in this first hour, what about, I think, the most popular argument being made from the pro-choice side lately? We are actually hearing it from some of the most popular pro-choice leaders, including people running for president on both sides of the aisle. Abortion is wrong. It's terrible. But we shouldn't make it illegal. We'll respond to that on the other side of the break.
Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is a children's book about the biblical account of creation. It's titled, God Made It for You. For more information, you can call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The cost is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. Or find out more about God Made It For You on our website, issuesetc.org. God Made It For You, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September.
Concordia Seminary will be holding its 18th annual Theological Symposium, September the 18th through the 19th. The theme of this gathering, Authentic Christianity and the Institutional Church, Time for a Change. This symposium is offered for both pastors and lay people. For more information about the 18th Annual Theological Symposium at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, call 314-505-7486.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen, Senior Editor at Concordia Publishing House, on the Christ-centered cross focus of Growing in Christ, the new Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House.
We've been very intentional in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories, they don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior.
For more information about Growing in Christ, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's a Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
I paid for the murder before they determined the sex. Choosing our life over your life meant your death. And you never got a chance to even open your eyes. Sometimes I wonder as a fetus if you fought for your life, would you have been a little genius in love with math? Would you have played in your school?
We're responding to arguments for abortion rights. Greg Kokel is our guest. You got kids at home and you're thinking about that issue, the image of God. What does creation have to do with salvation, the central teaching of the Christian faith? Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is a children's book called God Made It For You, The Creation Story. It's $14.99 plus shipping and handling, and you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. You can order God Made It For You by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. God Made It For You by Pastor Charles Lehman, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. Greg Ruthie writes us from St. Louis. She says, this is what she's hearing on the street. George Bush is killing more people by his environmental policies than are being killed by abortion. Bush's war in Iraq is killing thousands. So those who vote for him because he's pro-life are hypocrites because he's doing so much killing. Your response?
Well, gosh, again, there's a couple of things going on here, Todd. First of all, I don't know of anybody that's dying because of his environmental policies. I mean, this to me is just I'd like to know what that is. You know, this seems to me is one of the things that people throw out there because they're angry because of what they think is global warming or something, and so all these people are dying. I don't see that at all. Secondly, there are people dying in Iraq. There's no question about that, and it is directly a result of not only George Bush but also the Congress and the Senate acting in concert to initiate a military action against Iraq 4 or 5 years ago, all right? But I have a question then regarding this, and the question is all killing equal? There's no question that soldiers kill and that we're involved in killing in Iraq. In fact, we're trying to kill. That's the point of the war, is to kill. But is all killing equal? Now, some people think so. They think that it doesn't matter whether you kill an unborn child or a capital criminal or an enemy who is trying to destroy the United States. All killing is equal and all is equally wrong. Well, then I can see how somebody would have kind of a problem. Then the problem would be, gee, how can I vote for a guy who believes in killing in some cases and killing and not killing in others? But if that's your commitment, you're not going to be able to vote for anybody. Because there's nobody that's running as a complete and absolute pacifist. Everybody that's running for election believes that there are some legitimate reasons for killing, and I do as well. And I suspect most of the people who raise this kind of objection would have to admit that there are some times where killing is legitimate. So the question I would ask them then is it ever legitimate to take the life of someone else? Is lethal force ever legitimate? And I suspect that if the person is going to say no, well, then, you know, I don't have much further to go with them except for to argue the case of pacifism per se with them. But I think most people are going to come to their senses and realize, yes, there are some circumstances where it's okay to use force, maybe self-defense or just war or something like that. And then I want to ask this. Is it okay to use force, I'm talking lethal force, against an absolutely innocent and completely helpless human being? I know no one who, if they're not trying to anticipate where I'm going, will say, yeah, it's okay to do that. Of course not. In fact, that's the worst kind of circumstance. The most vulnerable we protect, the most innocent we protect, and if we violate their lives under those circumstances, it's the most egregious crime. But isn't that precisely what we're facing with the unborn? Absolutely innocent, absolutely defenseless. So then why would we want to say it's okay to take their life at will? If we think that some bloodletting is legitimate, given the circumstances, maybe just war is. But we know for one thing is for sure, that killing unborn children is not. Now, if you just want to count bodies, there are a whole lot more bodies as a result of abortions in the last 4 years or so since we started in Iraq, than there has, or maybe 5 years, I guess, than there has been in Iraq. In fact, the bloodletting is very, very modest in Iraq by comparison.
Here's a favorite argument by several candidates running for president. I'm personally opposed to abortion. I think it's wrong. I'm personally opposed. But I can't impose my personal beliefs on others by advocating it being illegal. Your response?
First of all, again, that's not an argument. It's just simply a point of view. An argument is when somebody gives a point of view and then gives their reasons why you should take their point of view seriously. That's just a point of view. So, but let's take it at face value. Somebody says, well, I'm personally against it. I think it's wrong. I think it's terrible. But I shouldn't legislate against it. I have a very simple question. And everyone who makes this statement should be asked this question. What's wrong with it? What's terrible about abortion? Now, I know what they think is wrong with it and what they think is terrible about it. What's wrong with abortion? What's terrible about abortion for those who say this? Is that it destroys the life of an innocent human being. So why would anybody, politician or otherwise, who actually believes, in fact, that abortion takes the life of an innocent human being, a defenseless human being, why should anyone who actually does believe that not want to legislate against it? I mean, it's like saying, gee, I believe rape is a terrible harm to a woman, but that's my personal belief. I can't force my beliefs on other people. I think slavery is terribly wrong to enslave another human being, but who am I to say what another human being should have to do? I can't force my views on anyone else. Of course you should force your views. Legislation by nature forces a view. Legislation by nature forces a morality. All legislation is only justified if there's a moral issue at stake. So for those legislators who don't believe in legislating, forcing their views on some moral issue, then they should get out of the legislation business, because that's what it's all about.
Greg, you just used it briefly there. Is it a good tactic to use the slavery analogy when discussing the abortion issue? You got a minute to respond.
Well, I'm glad you asked about the tactical issues, because I'm actually giving you straight up kind of answers to the objections themselves. And a lot of times you need to kind of not take this direct course, the shortest line between two points in answering an issue. You have to meander a little bit, because there's a human being that you're trying to win, and you're not just trying to win the argument. I think the slavery issue can be an overkill for some people and has to be introduced carefully, but I think it's an actual specific parallel with abortion. And the exact same arguments that are being given for abortion were given for slavery. And if you look at the Lincoln-Douglas debates prior to Lincoln's election as president, you're going to see all the same elements there, and just substitute the word slavery for abortion. It's all there. And I think the issue is the same as well. Human rights. How do we treat human beings that some have relegated to as not legitimate members of the human community? That's what's at issue. In Roe v. Wade, that was what was at issue in the Dred Scott decision. So I think it's a legitimate parallel, but you have to be a little bit careful how you play that card, lest you lose the person too quickly.
Folks, to find out how you can contact our guest tonight, Greg Kokel, and Stand to Reason, or to join our monthly or annual donor program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, just call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Visit our website, issuesetc.org, or write Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Think about the person who's really at stake here. And you might not even initially permit that it's a person, but indulge me if you would. Think about the person who's really at stake here, whose life is at stake here. A woman walks into an abortion clinic. She carries in her womb something, someone, perhaps. She walks out alone. Now, she didn't just drop the little thing off. She saw to it, with the abortionist's help, that that something, that someone, was exterminated. Lay aside all the other considerations here. She walks into the abortion clinic carrying something or someone in her womb, and she walks out alone. And that something or someone is left behind, dead. You might not even believe that it was living before, but it's most certainly dead when everything is said and done, isn't it? Shouldn't we really ask the question, shouldn't the real center of the debate be, was that something or someone? That simple question, what, who is the unborn? Who is left in the abortion clinic dead, or what is left in the abortion clinic dead as the woman walks out alone? What's changed? Who was alive at one point and then dead at the next point? You know, when we talk about any other death, we always try and answer that question. In this case, it's a very good idea to answer that question. Who is the unborn? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.